Goedemorgen gemeente, allemaal hartelijk welkom, ook die bezoekers in ons midden. Net eerst die afkondigings namens die kerkraad. Die eerste collecte is vandaag bestemd voor die kerk en die tweede voor theologische opleiding. En volgende week zal de eerste collecte wees voor zending en die tweede voor hulpbehoevende studenten. Die kerkraad met diakens vergader as die Heere wil aanstaande woensdag aand 18 april om 19:30 by die kerk en dan die klasses Suid vergader as die Heere wil aanstaande vrijdag en zaterdag in Kaapstad. Tot zover die afkondigings.
Let us all rise for worship. Lift up your hearts to the Lord and confess with me that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Amen. Congregation, receive the greetings of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us worship our God and sing together from Psalm 67, all three stanzas. Wees ons, o Heer, wees ons genadig en zegen ons bij overvloed. Uw aanschijn laat die weer weldadig ons koester met zijn liefdegloed. Psalm 67, de stanzas 1, 2 en 3. now together listen to the law of our God, the 10 words of the covenant which he established with us. Let us use it for the scrutiny of our lives to see whether indeed we are living in newness of life, and use it then to show our gratitude by a way of obedience and righteousness which we find outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. In response, we will also sing about the beauty of the law in Scripturaiming 26, the stanzas 1, 2, 4, and 11. But let us first listen as God speaks all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's.
Better on
Let us now together approach the throne of God's grace in prayer and ask for a blessing over our worship of Him. Almighty and eternal God, we come before your throne of grace in prayer because, as we just sang, you will hear our prayers when we come to you in humbleness of heart as your children. Father in heaven, we thank you for that privilege that we may belong to you. And we thank you that as congregation, we are united with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our head. And with your Holy Spirit, you are going to work here. You are going to come to us with your word. Father in heaven, we thank you that we may worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that we may know that you as Father hear us, as Son redeems us, and as Holy Spirit sanctifies us. You renew our lives in order that we would love you and a neighbor with all our heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. Yes, that we may show our gratitude for your grace. Father, we have looked again into the mirror of your law, and we know indeed, as we examine our lives and as we think of this past week, when we think of us as we are inclined to sin, then we have indeed transgressed your law. And we cannot even fathom how often and how much and in what way. We are often blind to our own sins. We are often so used to it that we take it for granted, or we do not even realize anymore that it is sinful because we think that that's how we are. Father, we pray, help us indeed to seek your grace more and more, to live by grace all the time, and to show that also in a life of thankfulness. And this is indeed our focus today, thankfulness. Thankfulness for all your gifts, spiritual gifts, material gifts. We are thankful on this day that you are the giver of all good, and we may know you as such. We may come to you to bring our thanksgiving and praise. You are pleased to hear our songs of praise, our expressions of gratitude. Father in heaven, we pray that we may so please you as we worship you on this day. And we could sing as well that we are doing so with the church of all times and all places. The church of all times, the people that are already gathered around your throne to give praise and worship to you. And the church of all places, where the people gather in spirit and in truth. For that's how you want to be worshipped, in spirit and in truth. We pray, Father, that we may indeed also worship you in spirit and truth, not only in the word as it is proclaimed, but also in the hearts in which it is received, that it may redound to praise and glory, that it may help us to be confirmed in our confidence and trust in you. And Father, will you so bless the word as it goes out around the world? Bless it also in the mission fields, and give that also in those places of outreach, of church plans, of mission work, that the word may bear fruit richly, that the people in whose heart it may come may bear fruits of praise and obedience and thanksgiving. We pray, Father, that your name may be praised and glorified around the world indeed, and that we are conscious of that, because we could easily be wrapped up in ourselves and be narrow-minded, because we go by what we see. We go by what we experience, but Father, help us to realize that you are the God who owns this world, that you have given all power and authority to your Son, our Lord and Savior, to govern this world for his church. And we pray also for your people everywhere, especially for those who are persecuted for the sake of your name. Grant them also a rich measure of peace. Grant them also the courage, the boldness to continue to testify and profess your name. We pray, Father, for those as well who have turned their backs on you. We ask that you will bring them back to seeing the error of their ways, the emptiness, the hopelessness of their life. We pray that they too may come to see that they cannot live without your grace, without your love, without your promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we may all be convinced of that, that your promises indeed will be fulfilled, that your work will come to completion, and that you are working on it hard to bring that day to us as soon as possible. We pray that we may long for the return of Christ. We pray that we may be prepared for his return, that he may also find us working, serving, living for you in love, in gratitude, living also with each other in love and in gratitude, that that may be our attitude. We pray, Father, that you will so continue to bless us, for you are the God from whom all blessings come, and give that we may realize it and rely on you for all that we need and give thanks for all that you have provided. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, the last chapter in the Gospel according to John, chapter 21, the verses 1 through 14, which also is the text for the sermon of this morning. John 21, verse 1 through 14. In response, we will be singing from Skriftberijming 17, the stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. But let us read our passage and text closely. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled a net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So far the reading of God's holy word. As I said, brothers and sisters, the text for the sermon is the passage that we read together. In response to the sermon, we will be singing from Psalm 145, the stanzas 1, 2, 5, and 6. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in his account, the evangelist John, brothers and sisters, describes how the Christ recruited his reliable witnesses. He does so for the church of all ages. Our Lord Jesus Christ moved his disciples to faith in him, the living Lord, the Son of God. He triumphed over all powers of unbelief. With his confession, my Lord and my God, also the Apostle Thomas showed that he could testify without a doubt, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. All the apostles heard him, saw him, and touched him. They can be his witnesses. And John can write his account as he says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. However, these words are not the end of the story yet. After John 20, verse 31, we find another chapter, which is not an appendix, an epilogue, or an afterthought, as some want us to believe. No, John does not need to describe more appearances to accomplish a unanimous testimony among the apostles, yet the matter of John 21 are indispensable as well for the church gathering work of Christ. So what is the case? The apostles received their mandate from Christ to go into the world as his witnesses. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you, he said in the first church service after the resurrection. In these words, he had repeated the charge of chapter 15, verse 27, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Eye and ear witnesses they were. Now the time has come that the apostles have to go into the world. How would they ever be able to do that? Consider who they are, simple and weak servants. Around them is the hatred of the world, the enmity of the synagogue. And then such a colossal task. Doesn't it seem like an impossible mandate? How could they even make a start with their task for the church? Well, that's why the risen Lord reveals himself again. This time they are busy in their occupation. He reveals himself as the Lord, the Kyrios, who rules with royal power over all the works of God's hands, also over material things, also over our daily sustenance, our daily bread. It is the night of human impotence and fruitless labor which we find described in our text. It is the morning of the power of the Lord, of the love of the shepherd, of the care of the sender. He revealed himself, we read literally, but not just to these seven apostles, but to his whole church. That's how his word comes to us too, to his church in 2018, in our concrete situation and circumstances, in our struggles and troubles, in our joy and desires. So in order that we may be prepared unto a childlike reverence and trust in this thanksgiving service for harvest and labor, I proclaim to you the word of God. The risen Lord guarantees sustenance to his disciples for their task in the church. We see, first of all, the Lord of the church provides for the task. Secondly, the church of the Lord performs in this task. So the risen Lord guarantees sustenance to his disciples for their task in the church. We see, first of all, the Lord of the church provides for the task, and the church of the Lord performs in this task. So first, the Lord of the church provides for the task. Brothers and sisters, what we read in John 21, verse 1 through 14, is a revelation of Jesus Christ. He manifested himself to his disciples by word and deed. To his disciples. It's in connection with his church gathering work that he does so. But then it is important, beloved, that we see what the Lord is doing here. He determines the scene. If we don't focus on the Lord, we would pay attention more closely to the disciples. To Peter, for instance. That happened before. Then speculations come up. Like, Peter doesn't see any sense in preaching. It's useless. Or, Peter was depressed, lost courage. Or, Peter endangered the apostolic work, the preaching of the gospel in this world. Isn't that something? On what are these speculations based? Nothing. On the contrary, the scriptures show us all these men had seen the risen Lord and had received from his breath the gift of the Holy Spirit. They had all gone from Jerusalem to Galilee in obedience to his command and were now waiting for his promised appearance. Then Peter had said, "I'm going fishing." What else should they have done? Lie on their back in the sand on the beach? Of course not. Certainly not the active Peter who wants to use his time well while waiting. Passive waiting isn't the right attitude for awaiting the Lord's coming anyway. Anyway, enough about that, beloved, for that is not the point here. If we focus so much on Peter, we risk failing to see the risen Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself, we read literally. And in order to ensure that we would see the entire happening as Jesus' self-revelation, the evangelist John says again, "And he revealed himself in this way." That decision by Peter to go fishing and the response of the others in joining him, that too is revelation of Jesus. And also in the fact that they did not catch any, he revealed himself. And that it is not just in this miraculous catch that he wants to glorify himself, but also in the fact that he humbles his disciples. In all this, he reveals himself, showing that he leads and guides their every action and doing. Their whole life is in his hands in prosperity and in adversity. When he deems it necessary, there won't be a fruit on their labor, and by his power and will, he is able to provide abundance as well. That's the way he revealed himself. So, brothers and sisters, let us not look upon this event as just one of the many appearances, for it is more. In his appearances, he shows that he is there. While in his revelation, he shows what he is. In his appearance, he shows his person. But in his revelation, he shows his works. He does so that from his works in this fishing event, they would come to the confession, "It is the Lord. He is the Kyrios, our Lord and our God. See his work." For that reason, The Christ made sure that they would not catch any. The disciples have to learn, without me, you can do nothing. Or, as Calvin put it, God permitted them to toil to no purpose during the whole night in order to make the miracle the more glorious. And that's still the case, beloved. If we would be successful in whatever we took on, we would become conceited. We would not need the Lord's help anymore. That's why the Lord Jesus also shows in this the sin and misery of the disciples. They did not catch any to make them feel that they have lost dominion over the fish of the sea. In paradise, God had put Adam in command of the works of his hands when he said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." But man fell from his royal position and lost the power also over the fish of the sea. That's the misery which shows in this night of human impotence and fruitless labor. They are sweating a whole night without catching anything. That's the sin and misery of man through which he lost control. Only when we confess it that way do we see the revelation of the exalted Lord in whom the kingship is restored. He bore the curse over man's sin and obtained all authority and power over all the works of God's hands again. In him, Psalm 8 is fulfilled, which says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Also the fish of the sea again." Now it is this rule which the Christ uses to help his disciples, beloved, and to bring them to the confession, "It is the Lord." That's how he reveals himself, in the decision-making of his disciples, in the ways of their labor, in the course of the fish. He is the Lord Almighty, who will be mighty enough to help his apostles in their task. He is the Lord of the church who reveals himself. That's what we see as well, considering the remarkable statement at the end of our text, where John writes in verse 14 that this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We may not isolate this event from the context of the other two previous appearances. In the two preceding manifestations, Jesus came to his disciples on the first and on the second Lord's Day of the New Testament church. Then he appeared in the church service. He had given his disciples a task in the church when he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." But now, in order to fulfill this task in the church, they should be able to live. They need sustenance. Here the Lord guarantees the sustenance at this revelation at the Sea of Tiberias. This revelation is not an isolated event, but in it, Christ guarantees sustenance for the sake of the task in the church. The risen Lord himself is busy with his work for the church there at the Sea of Tiberias. And when he arranged this manifestation as he did, when he seeks his disciples in their daily work, their personal occupation, then he shows how intimately that work is related to the church. In that revelation, he is coming to us as well, beloved, to convince us that we can serve in that task of the church unhindered. In the performance of our task as Church of Jesus Christ, we can follow him without undue worry. Also in this respect, he preserves his church. And if we sometimes encounter hardships in that labor, setbacks in our task, then it is to make us acknowledge the power of our Lord, the goodness of our God, when he does provide. In our sustenance and labor, we depend on the Lord constantly. When we are not successful immediately, we should not think that he is not faithful to his guarantees, but we should receive his revelation in it that he blesses us in his way and in his quantity. But he does guarantee sustenance, for he does guarantee the progress and perfection of his church gathering work on earth. That means as well that the Lord does not provide this sustenance for a purpose in itself. Which brings us to our second point, the church of the Lord performs in this task. So brothers and sisters, when the Lord came to Adam after the fall to open to him again the way of life, he spoke to him about the fruits of the field and about eating from the ground. However, then he did not do so in order to give this food as sustenance in itself. Also, when after the flood, the Lord spoke to Noah, who had been saved, saying that he would never curse the ground again, but that as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease, then he did not guarantee ongoing seeding and harvesting for the sake of seeding and harvesting in itself. No, Adam and Noah were saved to live, receiving harvest and labor in order to fulfill their mandate. To Noah, the Lord repeated the cultural mandate given to Adam. He blessed his sons, giving them the task to preserve and develop the earth. It was for the fulfillment of their office and calling that God promised that seed time and harvest continue as long as the earth remains. Well, the same lesson the Lord taught his people Israel in the wilderness, beloved. When the Lord provided water and bread in the miraculous way of manna from heaven and of water from the rock, he did so not just to satisfy them, to quench their thirst, but to sustain them on the way of his church, to provide for their task in the church. They would have a task in the promised land and a service which resolved completely around the temple service. With a view to that service, the Lord sustained them so miraculously. That's why the Apostle Paul can say in 1 Corinthians 10 that it was spiritual food and spiritual drink which they received. No, Paul does not mean to say that that manna was not real food, or the water real water, but because it was provided in such a miraculous way. That's why we can say as well about the miraculous catch there at the Sea of Tiberias, that the disciples received spiritual food there. Sure, they were real fish, those 153 big ones, which they could broil and eat afterwards, yet it was spiritual food which they received in that miraculous way. The Apostle Paul can say about the water in the wilderness, and the rock was Christ. But at the Sea of Tiberias, Christ was there himself to manifest his power and grace. And then we must be aware concerning our text also that this sustenance was provided not just to preserve their life, but that they fulfilled their office and calling. That's why the risen Lord proceeds after their breakfast with the rehabilitation of Peter. It is important to see Christ provide food in order to charge Peter, "Take care of my sheep." That was a miracle of grace. Not for Peter only. No, it also is the revelation of the Lord's power and grace to us. Or not. No, let's not gloss over this point too casually, as if it were natural to see it that way. Only those who are spiritual see their food as spiritual and their labor as spiritual. The natural man, enjoying God's abundant sustenance today, does not understand for what purpose the Lord preserves the earth, maintains seed time and harvest. They think that seed time and harvest continue with a purpose in itself, that man may work a bit to eat, drink, and be merry. But that is not so. God does not prolong life or preserve this world in order that man can work a bit and eat a bit. God keeps this world alive and the history going that those who fear him may serve him. They eat to work. But the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his unfailing love to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. Psalm 33, verse 18. The risen Lord, brothers and sisters, does not reveal himself at the Sea of Tiberias in order to help his disciples keep fishing. But the Lord wants to strengthen them for their performance in their task in the church. He wants to strengthen us in order that we may not succumb in our office and calling. He wants to sustain us in the course of our life in which we live for him. That's the purpose he has with the blessing he gives on our labor. Be that labor in housekeeping, office work, carpentry, teaching, accounting, studying, whatever our calling, whatever our daily occupation. For we do not separate our daily task from him and his service. Rather, our calling as Church of Jesus Christ determines our use of his blessings. No, that does not mean only that we give in our budget top priority to church and mission, as indeed we should, but then we also become more careful concerning the quality of our living, the importance of our standards and desires. Yes, we learn more and more to receive every blessing, every fruit, every rond, as a gift behind which we see the grace and power of our risen Lord. You see, beloved, when we thus look upon our food and labor spiritually, then we also see the glory of our dependence upon the Lord. Yeah, glory. For then the Lord will also honor us in our work. He says to his disciples in verse 10, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Do you hear that? "Bring some of the fish you have caught." Did they? Didn't the Lord do it himself? He sent the fish, right? True. Nevertheless, the disciples indeed caught them. It makes me think of the father who was fishing with his little son. that little boy put his hand on the fish father's fishing rod. And then the father said, "Boy, did you ever catch a big one, man?" The boy was beaming. That's how the Lord works. As he said to Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." That's how he does it in our service too. Our good works, Paul writes in Ephesians 2 verse 10, he prepared beforehand. That's how it will be, beloved, as long as we are involved in his task in the church. He works both to will and to work to his good pleasure. Yes, in his good pleasure, be it in that we catch nothing or catch a lot, have a small paycheck or a large income, a small harvest or a bumper crop. No matter what our labor, without me you can do nothing, the Lord Jesus has said. Still, he will be speaking about the fish that you have caught. And he taught us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Yet we eat this bread at his table. That means we receive it all in communion with him. That's how the disciples must have understood that meal, that breakfast meal on that morning too. It signified to them the care of their host, the protection of their Lord, the love of their sender. He is the risen Lord, beloved, who still continues to gather, defend, and preserve his church. He is on his way to the end of the world, when seed time and harvest will cease. He is on his way with us, weak and worrying workers. And he will not rest until his whole congregation, all his brothers and sisters from all nations, will sit with him at table in the kingdom of God, in the New Jerusalem. No, not for a breakfast barbecue, but at the marriage feast of the Lamb, our Lord and our preserver. Amen.
Goed lot, moedig, zo snel heer.
heiligheid en redder is de Heer. Al wat er om die aan zijn machen is, is met een stroom van goedheid meld doorgeet. Daar buiten juichen hoor en ongehoor, zij creatuur en ganse scheppingskoor. Let us unite in prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty God, Father in heaven, again we come to you in your throne of grace to confess that you are God, the creator of heaven and earth. You are the Lord, Yahweh, our covenant God, who has sustained this world in order to gather for yourself your covenant people. And among them, Father, you have worked faith. You have worked a true understanding that we have life only by grace in you, who has come to us in Jesus Christ. We have life only by faith in him. And we pray, Father, that we may indeed express our thanksgiving as thanksgiving for gifts that he has obtained, for which he has died. For it was to bring him into this world that you continued seed time and harvest. It was for the sake of his suffering and death that history moved on, even despite our fall into sin. Father in heaven, in him we have everything for body and soul. In him we have everything in life and in death. And we thank you, Father, for your love in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the faith that you have worked by your Spirit and Word also in our hearts, that we may share in all the benefits and merits of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that the word can continue to be proclaimed, the word about our Savior, the word that focuses solely on Jesus Christ and him crucified. For in it we have everything we need for our salvation. And therefore we pray, Father, that you will continue to bless the proclamation of your word and to help us show our thankfulness in the way we work with it, in the way we listen to it, in the way we multiply it in our lives, showing our gratitude more and more. Father, we pray that you will bless the proclamation, also, if it may be your will, by a minister who you bring to this congregation, so that the vacancy also here can be filled. And we pray for that purpose, Father, to bless all the preparations, all the thinking and working that is being done behind the scenes in order to come to that point, that the congregation may receive a pastor and teacher. We pray also for the work that is done by the curatoren in order to establish a training for the ministry here among the churches, a faithful training in the scriptures. And we pray, Father, that you will bless also the cooperation with the Theological Seminary in Hamilton, Canada, that also through that connection and what we can benefit from in the way of videos, that it may be a blessing for the students that use it. We pray for students and for those whom you have given in their hearts the aspiration to become ministers of the Word. We thank you for that, that we are aware of quite a few of those students that are gearing up to prepare themselves for the ministry. Father, give us patience and give them endurance. Help them to pursue their studies also in the awareness that without Christ we can do nothing. And give that we all may realize that. Also Happy, who is a guest member in our midst and who does his studies in order to become a minister among his people. We pray that Happy also may become competent to bring that word in spirit and truth. And we pray that he may also be blessed in his studies, that he may be blessed also as guest in the congregation here at Johannesburg. Father, will you then also help us to keep our focus on your work in church and kingdom? Bless the work of the mission, and we thank you, Father, at this time for the progress that has been made. And I thank you also that I have been witness to the work that is done in Sochiang-Cave, that also there the work is progressing, that fruits can be seen, that the church is increasing, and that you are equipping the missionaries, the mission ministers, with all that it takes to continue their work with courage. Father, we pray that you will so continue the work around the world, that we may use our funds indeed to support the proclamation of the gospel among us, but also to support the work of mission going out from us. We pray that you will also help us then to show our thankfulness in the way we use our monies, our stewardship over all that you have entrusted to us, and that is so much. This is a day indeed, Father, that we rejoice in your goodness, in your generosity, in the abundance that you give us. No one among us ever lacks anything. And then if we do, you have given us deacons also who support us in the work. Father, we pray that also the work of the deacons may be seen as the work of Christ. His mercy, his generosity, his care for his children, be that much or little. We ask, Father, that we may so be thankful also for the rain that has fallen, because that too is under your control. And we thank you for the amount of rain that we have here, and we realize that it is grace when we consider that in Cape Town it is still a matter of crisis and concern. And therefore we pray, Father, that we may realize and that they may realize that we receive it not because we deserve it, but out of grace. It's your mercy. And show that mercy there then too, Father. We thank you for health and strength. And we thank you, Father, that in days of sickness, you also have provided medical care, as you did to our sister Marga Anholt. And we thank you for the treatment that she could receive. We thank you, Father, for the effects of that treatment, and we pray that it may be effective all the way, and sustain her too, and preserve her life as well. We thank you, Father, for doctors, for nurses, for hospitals, for the expertise, for the research, for all those who are employed in order to care for the people that suffer from the brokenness of life. We ask that they too may be filled with mercy, reflecting your mercy. Will you so continue, Father, to watch over your people in this land? Will you continue to watch over your people here in South Africa, that also the government may come to realize that a blessing on the economy can only be accepted when we work in obedience and submission to your will? Give also there that the parliamentarians who know you and confess you, that they may come to say, it is the Lord. He has to help us. He has to guide us. Also Ramphosa, all those who govern the country with him, that together they may turn to you and expect the blessing on the economy from you. Father, we thank you that it is still possible to pray this, that it is still possible to gather in this way, in freedom, even though there is a lack of safety, even though security is a concern, we pray that also that may be a matter which we lay before you, because you have our lives in your hand, and you are the one who controls our being. Father, we pray that so our thankfulness, our gratitude, may prevail over the life that you give as your children. Give us open eyes for all your blessings, and help us to realize that we have received it all by grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Be then with us. Go with us also when our ways are parting. We thank you, Father, for the miraculous experience to find again your church in a different continent, and to be together from two different continents, Father. It is evidence that the work is progressing, that you are proceeding in the church gathering work of Jesus Christ, and that he, by his word and spirit, has preserved himself a people at this place. And we pray for the Vrije Gereformeerde Kerken in South Africa, that they may work together in unity, that they may proceed together in harmony and productively, that they may also be fruitful for the gathering of the church here in South Africa in seeking unity with others, that it may indeed show in the unity that we are one with you as Christ is one with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray, hear us then, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your offerings, the first collection for the church, the second collection for the theological education. After your offerings have been collected, our closing songs will be from Psalm 145, the stanzas 10, 11, and 12. Zij wagen werk, zij goed. Lift up your hearts to the Lord, receive his blessing, and depart in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.